Thank you, Mr. Woodhouse. Good morning. Another beautiful morning. I don't know if you get anything else but beautiful mornings here in Florida. It's been lovely during this week, and we are certainly enjoying the beautiful weather that you've provided for us. We're going to continue this morning on the subject of worship. You'll remember that in the past few mornings we've been following this subject as we've thought of two of the principles of Bible study. The first principle we call the law of full mention, according to which a subject can be studied in fairly full detail in certain passages in the Word of God that are devoted to that subject. And we notice that in Psalm 96 in the Old Testament and in John chapter 4 in the New Testament, we have a fairly full discussion on the subject of worship. And then in the past two mornings, we've been thinking of the law of first mention. And that principle asserts that the first time a word or subject occurs in the Bible is an important clue and guide to the meaning of that subject throughout the Scriptures. We turn first of all to Genesis chapter 18, and we notice that while the word worship doesn't occur in our English Bible, at any rate in the King James Version, the first occurrence of the word normally translated worship is in that chapter, and it's translated that Abraham bowed himself to the ground. He was worshipping. And then yesterday we noticed the first mention of the word worship in the King James Bible and in most of our English Bibles. It was when Abraham and Isaac went to the place of sacrifice, and Abraham said to his young men, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And I trust we have found some very important principles about worship as we have thought of these two laws. There's a third principle, a third law. And during our last two mornings, we are going to try to study this very briefly. And this law is the law of progressive revelation. In other words, that throughout the Word of God, there is a progressive revelation of God's mind about these particular subjects that we would look at. And we are going to study one or two of the occurrences of worship throughout the page of the Old Testament today and in the New Testament tomorrow. I'd like you to turn to two chapters after the one we were at yesterday, in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. We'll see that the word worship occurs three times in this great chapter. Genesis 24, this is a long chapter, and I'm sure its contents are known to all of us. We'll not read a great deal of it, but we'll read a few verses to remind you of the direction of the theme of this chapter. Genesis 24, of course, is the chapter in which Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for his son. And the servant sets out. And in verse 12, the servant speaks to God. Verse 12, he said, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hath appointed, that thou hast appointed, for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. And then, of course, there is the conversation between the servant and Rebekah and the fulfillment of that prayer, the answer to that prayer that he prayed. Verse 25, we'll continue the story. She said, "Moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. Now let's go down the chapter a bit. The servant is taken into the home of Rebekah, and he again tells his story there in that home. And having told the story, he comes down towards the end of it in verse 47, and I asked her, and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head, and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And then further on the story, after they've listened to the story, we read in verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, and go and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The Lord will bless to us these verses from his holy word. We're going to continue our study through the Old Testament, but let's pause and look at these verses together, and let's first of all ask the Lord to guide us again. Father, we pray that thy blessing may be upon thy word that we have read, and that we will be reading this morning. We thank thee for its rich and precious truths. Help us, we pray thee, to learn for our own blessing, and for thy glory, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis 24 is another very rich chapter of the Word of God. And like Genesis 22, it is a diamond with many sides. We can look at this subject from different aspects. For example, as in Genesis 22, we can examine this typically. We can think of the servant of Abraham as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we did that a couple of nights ago, as a picture of the Holy Spirit who is at the very moment going from among the nations to pick out a bride for the Father's Son. And there's a wonderful, typical lesson presented in this story. Or we can think of this servant as a picture of us, for we are servants. And I believe we can learn a great deal on Christian service from the story of the servant. For example, we can learn the importance of prayer. We've read about this servant's prayer. And I believe there's a great deal of instruction about prayer in this chapter. We can learn about guidance, the leading and direction of the Lord in this chapter. And there's a good deal of instruction about the subject of guidance in this chapter. And then we can learn about service in this chapter. How a servant should go about his service for the Lord of glory. But what we're going to learn this morning is about worship. Worship. And we're going to notice that there are some of the reasons why we should worship. The things that happen in our lives that should bring worship to our hearts and minds and lips. There were some things that caused this servant to worship. Let's notice some of the things that caused him to worship. He worshipped, first of all, because God answered his prayer. And as we read this chapter, that's one of the striking things about this chapter. The servant prayed, and the Lord gave him the answer to his prayer. And he bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I'm sure every one of us has had answers to prayer. Not once, but many, many times. We have a God who not only hears our prayers, but who answers them. He not only answers them in the way that we expect him to answer them, but he answers beyond our expectation. And we can praise God, and we should worship God, because he is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. But there was a second reason why this servant worshipped God, and we can see that in verse 48, I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. The Lord is the one who guides us, who leads us. And as we look back on our pathway, our lives up till the present moment, we can see that direction. It didn't always seem at the moment that he was guiding us, but we can discern as we look back over our lives that it was he who guided us, even through the difficult passages, even through the stormy paths of life. The Lord was leading us, and at the end we can say he led me all the way. And as we think of the way that he leads us, we should, like the servant of old, bow our heads in worship. The servant worshipped the Lord then because of answers to prayer. The servant worshipped the Lord because of guidance. I believe there's a third lesson we can learn as to the reason why he worshipped the Lord. You see, this servant is an example of a witness. He was bearing witness to his master and to his master's son. In the course of his witness, he said, Abraham, my master, has given all to his son Isaac. He had told of his master's son. And in response to that witness, the Lord provided what he was going to try to find, a bride for the master's son. And I believe that witness and the effectiveness of witnessing is an important cause of worship. Now last, two or three days ago, we noticed that worship should lead to witness. In Psalm 96 we read, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the ends of the earth. Say among the nations that the Lord reigneth. In other words, when we worship, we should be led to witness. But this chapter tells us that if we want to worship, we should witness. And so there's a cycle there. Worship leads to witness. Witness will lead to worship. If you want to be a better worshipper, be a better witness. These are some of the causes of worship that we find in this story. And then we find in this story some of the ways in which worship is expressed. Some of the characteristics of the worshipper. We want to notice, first of all, in verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshipped. In fact, this is a characteristic in each of these three occurrences of worship in this chapter. And it's something that we've noticed throughout the Old Testament as we've thought of worship. Worship is bowing down before the Lord, prostrating ourselves before him in acknowledgement of his worth and our worthlessness, in acknowledgement of his majesty and our minuteness, in acknowledgement of his greatness and glory and our utter unworthiness. Worship should be characterized by bowing down before him, recognizing his worth. There's a second thing we notice about worship. It's not only expressed in our attitude. Worship will be expressed in our acknowledgement of what God is and of what God has done. Isn't that what we've seen throughout our study? Worship is the appreciation of the heart in acknowledgement of what God is and what God has done. Notice what the servant says in the first occurrence of worship in this chapter in verse 27. He bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. He acknowledged what God was and what God had done for him. And that is what worship is. Worship is expressed in our attitude bowing down before the Lord. Worship is expressed in our acknowledgement of God and what he has done. And worship is expressed subtly in our adoration. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Adoration. Worship is adoration. And so from this story, and very briefly, we've tried to cover it, we can learn some of the great principles of worship. Let's turn over, and we pass over several occurrences of worship. Let's turn over to the next book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, and we'll notice some worship in the book of Exodus as well. Exodus, first of all, in chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. They bowed their heads and worshipped. What was it that prompted their worship? Well, we are told in verse 30 that Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And when he spoke all these words, they worshipped. What were these words? Well, let's go back to the very beginning of these words. It's in chapter 3. It's the story of the burning bush, and it's the record of what God said to Moses from the burning bush. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 6, moreover God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These were the first words. And I believe these were the words that Aaron spoke to the people that day. The words that God was what he was. And we worship God because of who he is, his greatness. The God of our fathers, the God of glory. But there's more than that. Not only because of the person of God, but look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Verse 6 tells us who God is, and we worship him because of who he is. Verse 7 tells us how God feels. God knows. God has heard. God sees. And every circumstance of our lives, God knows all about it. Even these people with their hard taskmasters, God was aware of their problems. And when Aaron presented to the fact that the God of their fathers was concerned and cared for them, they couldn't do anything but worship. And surely, as we think of what God is, and his concern and care for us, how he feels about us, we too should worship. But there's more than that that Aaron told them. There's more than that that God says. Not only who God is, not only how God feels, but what God does. Look at verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land. That was God's purpose and God's plan and God's will for them, and God was to accomplish that purpose. And when they heard these words, what God is, how God feels, and what God does and plans to do, they worshipped. And we know all of these things about this God. Surely we too should be characterized by worship as we think of all that God is, and all that God feels, and all that God does. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 12, and this is another of the very great chapters of the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verse 27. Verse 27. Well, we read verse 26. This is before the Passover. This is before the Lord delivered them from Egypt, and Moses is telling them exactly what's going to happen. He's telling the people this, and it shall come to pass, in verse 26, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say it as the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. They worshipped. Why did they worship? They worship God because of the mighty deliverance that they were sure he was going to bring about for them. And because of the fact that in days to come they would look back to this event and they would celebrate it with their children. God is to be worshipped because of the mighty deeds that he accomplishes for us, because of the power that he manifests. There are so many things to worship God for, we can hardly hold our peace. But let's look at one other occasion before we turn to a passage in the Old Testament that we're going to think of in particular. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. If we had read Exodus 32, that's the story of the golden calf, of the great sin of Aaron and his people. And at the beginning of chapter 33, God was going to destroy his people. He was very angry. He was going to raise a company of, he was going to tell Moses to take his people himself. And after a while, we read some very wonderful things. It seemed that God was going to forsake that people, but he didn't. Thank God he doesn't. Look at verse 8, and it came, or verse chapter 33, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone unto the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped. Every man in his tent door, they stood up and worshipped. Why do you think these people worshipped on this particular occasion? Well, I think there were a number of reasons why they worshipped. First of all, they saw that cloudy pillar at the tabernacle. This wasn't the tabernacle. This was a special tent that was there before the tabernacle was constructed. The first reason was that the cloudy pillar was a symbol of the presence of God. And they worshipped because God was among them. God was present with them. I believe there was a second reason why they worshipped God. And that is because they had committed a great sin. And God had pardoned and forgiven their sin. And so God was still present with them in spite of their sin. Isn't that exactly where we are? We have sinned against God, but we have experienced his forgiveness and his pardon. And we know his presence, and because of his pardon and his presence, we should bow in worship. And so you see, there are a great many reasons why we can worship God, because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of his answers to our prayer, because of his help in our witnessing, because of his leading and direction along life's pathway. Because of his presence with us day by day. Because of his frequent, his continuous pardon of our sins. Should we not worship him then in spirit and in truth? Well, we could go on through the Old Testament and we could look at many illustrations of worship from the lives of God's people of old. We're going to turn to one little passage that brings it before us in a little clear detail. Let's turn, if you will, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, and we're going to look at this interesting story of David and Mephibosheth. David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? There are many great stories in the Old Testament. If I were to ask you, what was your favorite boyhood or girlhood story in the Old Testament, I'm sure more than one would say the story of David and Goliath. That was one of my favorite stories when I was a boy. I guess it still is one of my favorite stories. We sometimes used to sing about it, Only a Lad Called David, Only a Little Sling. Only a lad called David, but he could pray and sing. And what a great story that is. That story of David and Goliath had some very important repercussions. That story is in 1 Samuel 17. And in 1 Samuel 18, we read about some of the results that accrued from that story. For example, one of the results was that David acquired a great friend. For the very beginning of the next chapter tells us about Jonathan and how the soul of David and Jonathan were knit together, how David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David. But David not only acquired a new friend, David, according to the next chapter, chapter 18, acquired many admirers. The women of Israel, they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. He acquired many admirers as a result of this story. But there was a third consequence that wasn't so good, and that was that David acquired an enemy. He acquired a friend and admirers, but he also acquired an enemy. And that enemy was none other than the king of Israel, Saul himself. In that chapter, we have the first occasion when Saul threw a javelin at David. And from then on, David was hunted like a partridge in the desert by Saul, out to kill David. And that enmity didn't end until Saul died. Well, that was years back now. Many years have gone since that occasion. Now David has become the king not only of Judah but of all Israel, admired by all the country. And there comes to David a thought. I would like to show kindness to the house of Saul, his enemy. And he finds that there is one person who is still left. His name is Mephibosheth. He had a fall when he was a child. His nursemaid dropped him. And as a result, he was lame on both his feet. He was away out far in a place called Lodebar. It seems that he hadn't yet bowed in allegiance to David. He was still an enemy. And yet David wanted to provide mercy and love and kindness for Jonathan. And so he sends for Mephibosheth. And so he sends for Mephibosheth and brings him into the palace. To sit at the table of the king. Do you know that's exactly what happened to me? And I guess it's exactly what happened to you. For you see, you and I were enemies. We were aliens. Enemies by wicked works and practices. The flesh is enmity against God. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You and I were afar off, distant. We were afar off, but we've been brought nigh. You and I fell, and as a result were lame on both our feet. We had suffered the consequences of the fall of the human race. And as a result, we couldn't walk in the ways of God. But in spite of all these things, the Lord had mercy and kindness upon us. The kindness of God has been displayed, and you and I have been brought into the king's palace to know his mercy and his grace. Oh, I'm sure you've heard the gospel preached often from the story of Mephibosheth. It's a true picture of all of us here. But we're not thinking so much, although that's tremendously important, of what happened to Mephibosheth. Our concern this morning is, what did Mephibosheth do in response? And there are two verses that tell us what Mephibosheth did. Let's notice them. Look at verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan the son of Saul was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That word did reverence, and I'm sure you know by now, is the same word as is translated worship 100 times in the Old Testament. We could translate it, and Mephibosheth fell on his face and worshipped. That was his response. And look at verse 8. In verse 8 we read, and he bowed himself. And that word bowed himself is precisely the same word. It's the same word worshipped. So you see that twice over we are told that Mephibosheth, in response to what David did, worshipped. And surely there are lessons for us to learn in that. And I'm sure there are. I want you to notice why Mephibosheth worshipped. In verse 6, we are told that when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and worshipped. Why did he worship? He worshipped because of the presence and the person of the king. He was there in the presence of the king of Israel, the king of Judah. And there was nothing he could do but fall down before him and worship. You and I, my friends, are brought into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. We have been brought out of our lost and low condition, and we've been brought to the table of the King of Kings. Surely, because of his person and because of his presence, we can do nothing but fall on our face and worship. That's what Mephibosheth did. So the first time he worshipped was because of the person of the king and because of the presence of the king. But what about the second time? Verse 8, we are told, and he bowed himself. Well, that's because of what happens in verse 7. Verse 7 leads to verse 8. What happened in verse 7? Verse 7 says, and David said unto him, fear not, I'll show you kindness. And verse 7 is concerned about the provision of the king. You see, Mephibosheth worshipped first because of the person of the king and the presence of the king. He worshipped secondly because of the provision of the king. And is it too much to suggest that you and I should worship not only because of his glorious person and the fact that we are in his presence, but because of the provision he has made for us in his infinite kindness and mercy? Well, let's look at that provision and see if we can find out why we too should worship like Mephibosheth. Notice, first of all, David said unto him, fear not, fear not. There's the first provision. I would suggest to you that that's the provision of peace. Put yourself for a moment into Mephibosheth's shoes. His grandfather Saul was the inveterate foe of David. David wasn't his enemy, but Saul was David's enemy. And here as Mephibosheth is brought before the king, he might wonder, what's he going to do to me? And there would be fear in Mephibosheth's mind and heart in case he was going to suffer the consequences of Saul's hatred. And immediately, David put him at complete rest and peace. He said, fear not. He gave him peace. And is that not the message of King David's greater son? He's the one who gives us peace. Before he left his own, when in the upper room, he said, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And after he had gone to the cross and came back, he said, peace be unto you. For you see, he had made peace by the blood of his cross. And he came and preached peace, as we are told in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. And because of His peace, we too should worship. He has brought us into a peace, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's a good reason for worship, isn't it? But let's look on a bit. That's the first provision. Let's notice the second provision. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. There's a promise. A promise from the king himself that he would show kindness to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan his father. And is that not a picture in miniature of the greater kindness that our king, our Lord, has shown to us for his sake? Because of the sake of the Lord Jesus. What kindness has been shown to us? The kindness of God our Father, that in the coming ages He's going to display to the universe in His kindness toward us who believe. His kindness. And we could think of many promises that have been given to us. Here was a promise given to Mephibosheth. I will show thee kindness. And David wasn't wanting to go back on that promise. But our King David, he has made some very precious promises. I'll be with you always. I will help you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And these are the promises that we can lay hold of. As we think of his promises, surely we should worship. But there's a further provision. And will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Really didn't belong to Mephibosheth. But these possessions were going to be his, although he had no right to them. No right to them. And you and I have been brought into the possession of priceless possessions. We have bestowed upon us blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, beyond our understanding. Far beyond our comprehension, and we don't deserve them. They're His, and He's sharing them with us. And because of His possessions that He gives to us, we should surely worship. But there's more than that. And thou shalt eat bread at my table. My table. What a privilege. You see, here was Mephibosheth, who had no rights whatever. And he was going to have the privilege and honor of sitting at the table of the king. I understand that the word bread shouldn't be there. Look further down the chapter at verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table. All the luxuries and the provisions that were spread at the table of King David were made available for Mephibosheth. And that's what's been made available for us. All the provision that he makes has been made for you and me. And we have the privilege of sitting at his table. Said the psalmist, he loadeth my table with good things. And we are privileged to sit at his table and enjoy his provision. Finally, there's one last word in the verse that we haven't looked at. And look at it continually. Isn't that a great word? Continually. Oh, Mephibosheth, you're not here just for the afternoon tea. You're not here just to get the dinner that's spread before you just now. You'll sit and eat at my table continually. And that's exactly the provision that's been made for us. It's not just for a little while on earth. It's forever. It's continually. Said the psalmist, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yea, forever is the word. Blessed, glorious word. Forever. Nothing shall the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. There's the prospect. And so the provision, peace. The provision, promise. Possessions, privilege, and the prospect forever. Now you'll know the story of Mephibosheth. There was a time when David was banished from his own throne. He had to leave that place and go into hiding, fleeing from his son Absalom. Mephibosheth had to stay where he was. He was no longer at the king's table. But there never will be a time when our king, our Lord, will leave and will not sit at his table. We have the prospect continually, and that means forever. Forever and ever. In response to what he is, in response to what he does, surely our attitude should be one of worship. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and did reverence. May the Lord help us to worship him today because of all his person and because of all his provision. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the lessons that we can learn from thy holy book. Help us, we pray thee, to put them into practice today and through the days of this week. May our lives be lived in a worshipful attitude, adoring thy name and the name of thy holy Son, for we ask it in his peerless name.